Beautiful, beautiful song about Christmas. Merry Christmas. Did you have a good Thanksgiving? Ate too much, right? Got stuffed. Stuffed the turkey and we stuffed ourselves with it. I just want to add a little something to Steve mentioned about inclement weather. What we do at New Life when we have bad weather, like he shared with you, is we go by the snow emergency plan. If the snow emergency plan's in effect, then what we do is we call church services off because the Maryland State Police don't want you on the highway unless you absolutely have to be anyway. But that's where pastors and weathermen get in trouble. I have to make a decision 2 hours before the service. That means 8 o'clock because there's about 50 people that show up here an hour, some an hour and a half before church starts to help put the services on. So I got to make sure we take care of them too. And what happens sometimes is sometimes we go ahead and have church and then we get here and it snows and everybody's going, Pastor Ken, I can't believe you had us out here in this weather. And then sometimes the snow emergency plan's in effect at 8 o'clock, and then the sun comes out about 8:30 after I've called it, and people are calling me up, can't believe you didn't have church today. So I'm just sharing that because I want you to be merciful to your pastor. I do the best I can to make the best call I can. I love my sheep. I want to keep you safe, and you won't die if you're not in one church service. Some of you prove that every couple of Sundays. Do you like what I did there? Would you stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word this morning? I want to talk to you about the true meaning of Christmas. We're entering the Christmas season, and I like to just talk about everything that it's about. It's the greatest story that's ever been told. It doesn't really end until Easter, and even then it's just the beginning. But I want to talk to you about it because there are a lot of people who really, truly have no idea what the true meaning of Christmas is. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, and I'm reading from the Amplified this morning, and you pray for me, my voice will hold out while we're doing this, all right? I didn't kiss Steve, but I must have got too close to him the other week. Matthew 1, 23 says, behold, the virgin shall become pregnant and give birth to a son, and that's a capital S. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which when translated means God with us. God come to earth, and that's what I want to talk to you about today is the virgin birth. Would you bow your heads with me, please, and let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now as we in our hearts begin to celebrate this Christmas season. Lord, we have given you thanks and praise throughout this past week, and I pray, God, that it's the beginning of a lifestyle of looking upon our blessings, Lord, looking upon what we do have instead of what we don't have. But, Father, as we enter into this Christmas season, I pray more than anything that, Father, every person in this room, every person under the sound of my voice, those that will listen, Lord, later, it is my prayer that, Lord, they would understand the greatest gift of all, that they would understand what Christmas truly is and what it's truly about. And so, Father, I pray that you'd touch our hearts. I ask that you'd touch my voice and my body this morning. Father, touch others in this room that may need a touch physically. But, Lord, touch us all spiritually and open our eyes and our hearts. Help us to draw near to you that you might draw near to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Behold, the virgin shall become pregnant. Now, that doesn't sound like, you know, anything miraculous or different or anything else because God knows a lot of virgins become pregnant. But what is really miraculous about this is that this virgin will be a virgin before she gets pregnant and she will be a virgin after she is pregnant. In fact, she is engaged to a young man by the name of Joseph. And according to the laws of their religion, that if you were betrothed or you were engaged and ready to get married and you had relationships with someone else, they could actually stone you to death. And an angel had appeared to Mary and he told her that she was blessed above all the women on the earth. and that God was going to visit her and that she was going to have a child, but that child would be conceived of the Holy Spirit. It would not be between a woman and a man. It would be between a woman and the Spirit of God Himself that would touch her womb and that would bring this child into being, and she would become pregnant. Her fiancé, who loved her, and we know that he loved her because when she came to him and said, "I'm pregnant," the Bible said that he was trying to figure out a way to put her aside, to not marry her, but to do it privately. You know why? Because he didn't want her to lose her life. Even though in his mind initially he thought, you know, she was guilty of breaking their covenant and their engagement. But he had a dream, and in the dream an angel of God came to him and said, "Fear not, Joseph, to take Mary as your wife, because that is in her." How many of you guys know you'd need an angel to come tell you that if it was your girlfriend, your fiance? But the angel came to him and told him that everything was okay, that God was in control. Now, how many of you know that didn't change it for everybody else, what they would think and what they would say? Mary would have to bear the criticism, and she would have to bear the misunderstandings of everybody probably in her life except Joseph. Could you imagine Joseph going home and telling his parents, "Well, you know, my fiance, she's pregnant, and I didn't do it, and neither did anybody else." And they're like, "Oh yeah, Joe. Tell me, Joe." But Mary was this young person. I love the Christmas story because these two are teenagers at this point. And the thing I love about teenagers is they have not, most of them anyway, have not been tainted. They have not lost the vision and excitement to believe that anything in life is possible. I like being around teenagers, man. Most of them, nobody's put their fire out yet. You know, like some of us get later on. And so this young woman says, you know, "Be it unto me, Lord, as you say." In other words, "God, I don't care what it costs. I don't care what else happens. If it's you, God, I'm going where you're leading." And that's what she was doing. And she gave birth to a son. People have asked me ever since I've been a Christian, they said, "Do you really believe in the virgin birth?" I said, "More than life itself." I believe in the virgin birth more than I believe you, Kevin, that I'm standing here looking at you. And the reason I do is this. The problem with mankind, you know, we look at it, what's going on in our world, and we say, "What in the world is wrong with people?" I can tell you what's wrong with them. They fell into sin through their first parents, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. And they took on the nature, not of God, but of the enemy. And because of that nature, we have all of the heartache and the misery and the hurt and the hatred and the war and all the other abuses and things that go on in life because men and women have that fallen nature. When the Bible tells us that we're sinners before God, it's not telling us that we just do bad things once in a while. What God is telling us is that we are rotten to the core from the inside out. And if you leave us by ourselves, nobody, amen, nobody has to teach us wrong. Nobody has to show us what's bad. We just do it. We do it by nature. I know some of you think your kids learned to cuss because they hung out with the wrong kids down the street. I got news for you. You could have kept them in Sunday school and kept them like a hothouse tomato, and they still would have learned to cuss and do things that they're not supposed to do. Why? Because we took on this sin nature. And that's why God had to come into the world through a virgin birth. He was going to fix the disease that's inside of us. But in order to do that, he had to bring a Savior in the world, and the Savior could not be tainted by the tainted sin and nature of man. So God, the Holy Spirit, came down. Yes, I not only believe in the virgin birth, but if the virgin birth were not real, you and I are hopeless. and lost. You might as well quit your job and go out and eat and drink and do whatever you're going to do, because all you're going to do one day is drop in the ground and die. And if there's no virgin birth, there will be no you afterwards. You're just a piece of cosmic junk floating through the universe for a little while, and then you're going to be gone if there's no virgin birth. If the Bible isn't true, we are of all people and all creatures most miserable. If this life is all that there is. I was sharing with somebody this week. I may have even said it here in the past few weeks. The Bible says that all of our lives are like a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. First time I read that, I was 22 years old, and I thought, how poetic. What a word picture. I'll turn 64 this February. I want to tell you something. That is not poetry. That is not poetic. That is an absolute fact. Some of you are young enough now that, you know, you think, man, it just seems like time goes forever. But I'm telling you, every year older you get, the faster it goes. I remember I couldn't wait to be 16. I wanted a driver's license so bad I could taste it. And man, from the time I was 13 or 14, those 2 or 3 years in between, I thought, it'll never get here. It's an eternity. And I got my driver's license. And then I wanted to be 21 for all the wrong reasons. And that was another eternity. Seemed like, you know, it would never get here. And I was good to about 35. Because I turned 35, I'm in the prime of life, and I think things are good. And it seemed like 2 days later I was 55. You know, Kenny Chesney has a song, it's true too, do not blink. Do not blink, because your life is going to be gone like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And I don't care if you live to be 100, you're going to look at the day before and you're going to think, man, it's just a blink of an eye. It's just a blink of an eye. And the reality is there has to be more to life than just the time that we spend here. And I can prove to you that the Bible's true. I can prove to you that it's real. Because I don't care if you've ever went to church in your life and this is the first time you've ever been in a service. You still believe a lot of the things that the Bible says that are true. And one of them is this. God said, I set eternity in the heart of man. What that means is there's this innate belief in you that you're going to last forever. Quite contrary to what we see going on around us every day. We see people dying by the hundreds and the thousands, and they're dropping like flies. But we get up every day thinking, not me, man, I'm going to live forever. You're going to ride home by cemeteries on the way home. And I'm telling you, sometimes I look across cemeteries, especially these big ones, and they're so crowded you can't even hardly walk between the tombstones. And I don't know if you think about this, but I do. I think every one of those tombstones represents a person that used to be just like you and I. At one time they were children, one time they were young. You know, they were probably married, probably had families, probably had all these dreams and visions of what, you know, they wanted to do. But ultimately, that's where we all end up. We all end up there. And we realize the longer that we live, if God spares us, he spared me. I tried to take myself out a couple times when I was younger, and somehow God rescued me. And then by the way that I lived, he probably should have hit me with a lightning bolt a few times. Even before I ever thought about being a Christian or coming to church, I remember sitting in some places. I said, went to the Mardi Gras one year. I was a Christian. I was a partier. I was a drinker. I was a drugger. And I went to the Mardi Gras, and I remember thinking, I said, God, if you let me get out of here and live through this, I promise you I will never come back here again. Don't go to Mardi Gras. Do not go to Mardi Gras. You don't want to be there. Jesus just might show up while you're at Mardi Gras. And trust me, that is not where you want to be when he gets here. But you know, I did a lot of things that a lot of people didn't survive, but I'm still here by the grace of God. And I can tell you there's more to this life than what we live in this world. And that's the reason God came to redeem us. He not only sent his son, he said his name's Emmanuel. That is translated God with us. Jesus would come into the world born of a woman, not born of a woman and a man, born of a woman, so that he didn't have that fallen nature, but so that that child could take on the form of God in human form. And to really understand the significance of that, the virgin birth, you've got to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. I love it because man fell into sin, and this whole world, the creation, not just you and I as human beings, but this whole creation became tainted by sin in the Garden of Eden. But this Son of God, he will go to another garden, and that's where he will win the victory over the devil. The victory was already won before they ever hung him on the cross. He won it in Gethsemane, in the garden. We lost life. We lost the likeness and image of God in our hearts and our souls in the Garden of Eden, but we got it back in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus said, I came not to do my will, Father. And he said, I know that you can send 12 legions of angels right now to deliver me. And Father, I don't know if I can even drink this cup. But God, not my will, but your will be done. And that's what God wants to do in every one of our lives. The devil wants to do his will. God wants to do his will in your life. But he needs your cooperation and he needs your help to do that. Now, I want you to see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it said, now the serpent was more subtle and crafty than any living creature of the field which the Lord God had made. You know what that means? That means he was sneaky. It means he would trick you. And he is still alive today, and he is still doing those things today. The serpent is alive today, and what he is trying to do with every one of us, you, me, and everybody that you know, is he's trying to trick us like he tricked this first couple, Adam and Eve. He's trying to trick us into disbelief of God, doubt of God, doubt of God's word, doubt of truth. And what he really wants to do is just buy your time so that when you take your last breath in this life, by the way, God not only set eternity in your heart, you're going to live in eternity. Every person, even atheists, are going to be alive in eternity. The question is not, are you going to live forever? Because God has already breathed a living soul into each and every one of you. And it will live forever. But the question is, where that soul will live in eternity? That's the question. And the devil wants to buy your time. And he doesn't care how he does it. He doesn't care what kind of lies he tells you. He doesn't care what he gets you busy at, as long as you never get busy or get your attention focused on God and a relationship with him. He will provide anything. If I probably should have kept count of it. If I could tell you the number of people that have come through this church who God was trying to reach, and in many situations did reach them, they did give their hearts to Christ and begin to walk with the Lord. But then they find a boyfriend or girlfriend in church. And then after they find a boyfriend or the girlfriend, they sometimes become their husband and wife even. I got what I came for. I'm not coming back. And that's just one thing the devil will do. Make sure that the person God brings into your life, somebody that is going to point you toward God and get you closer to God and not further away from God. Because the devil doesn't care how he buys your time. He doesn't care what kind of price he pays. He got Judas to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. I know people sell their soul and eternity for much, much less. And he really doesn't care how he does it, just as long as he deceives you somehow very subtly. Before I became a Christian, I didn't really care much about any religion. And hardly anybody talked to me about religion. I got saved on a Monday, and by Wednesday, the Jehovah's Witnesses had showed up my door. The Mormons had showed up at my door. Other church people had showed up at my door. You know what the devil was saying to me from Monday to Wednesday? He said, you want to go to heaven? You want to find the road to heaven? Figure it out. I'll put 6 or 10 of them in front of you. He thought he was going to trick me into, there's all these people think they're right, and these people think they're right. I got news for you. There's only one right way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And I'll save you a lot of study because I kind of believed some of the devil's lies back then. So I started studying some of the other religions. There's not a religion on the face of this earth and all the dozens that are out there that didn't take this book and mess it up somehow and make their own book out of it. So even if you're not religious, even if you're not somebody that wants to go to church and you just want to use common sense, if every religion in earth has used this book, don't you think this one might be a little bit above all the rest of them? I had read every Bible of every false religion that was out there, and I hadn't read the Korean yet. And I remember, I don't know why, just I guess because, you know, it's in Arabic, and it took me a while to get the English version of it and that sort of thing. And I'm ashamed to admit this, but when I'd already read all the others, and I saw they were just messed up versions of this one. But there was some little voice inside me who said, well, Pastor Ken, after all these years of preaching the gospel, what if you read the Korean and it turns out to be the book? I did have that thought. I read about 3 or 4 pages in. I thought, nah, same old crap the rest of them are. It just took this one and messed it all up. Somebody that didn't really want to live for God and wanted to change the things that God asked them to do just wrote another book. You know what Jehovah's Witnesses did? They didn't like hell. They didn't like the idea of hell. I don't like the idea of hell either. In fact, that's one of the reasons I got saved. People say, why'd you get saved? I said, found out I was going to hell. Duh. Time turn around, go a different direction. Jehovah's Witnesses didn't like it, so they took it out of their Bible. You know, just go through here and whatever you don't like, pull it out. Now, you're laughing, but some of you have already done that with yours. You didn't take it out because you're more spiritual now. You just ignore it. Act like it ain't there. Got to watch doing that because watch what the serpent does. He, Satan, said to the woman, Can it really be that God has said you shall not eat from every tree of the garden? Here's the other thing you got to watch about the devil. He likes to quote scripture, but he always leaves something out. This is what he asked Eve. He said, can it really be that God said you shall not eat from every tree of the garden? That is not what God said. It was close. God said, you can eat of every tree in the garden, but there's one here that you shall not touch. That's what he really said. But see, what the devil comes and he says, you know, if you serve God, you're not going to have any fun. You're not going to have any friends. Your life's going to change in a way that, you know, you're not going to have anything. That's not what God said. God said, I give you all things to enjoy freely, but I don't want you to sin because sin is poison and it'll kill you. And so if you really hear the voice of God and the word of God, you'll just do the things that God wants you to do, and you'll find out that there is life, love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faith, self-control. You'll find out that there's life out there. Tell Reba, there's life out there. And the woman said to the serpent, she said, we may eat the fruit from the trees of the garden, except the fruit from the tree which is in the middle of the garden, because God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, Eve wasn't quoting God correctly either. God never said anything about not touching that. You say, well, what's the significance there? You ever wonder why the devil came to Eve first and didn't come to Adam? She was already looking at it. She was already, what God said is he said, you shall not eat of the tree. She said, God told us we can't touch it and we can't eat it. She's already thinking about it. She was looking at the fruit of that tree and she was like, I'd like to touch that. See, the devil always makes sin, no matter what it is, no matter what form it takes, he always makes it look appealing. I used to drink for breakfast and a few other things. And I can tell you, I'm not an alcoholic. Hello, my name is Ken Harris. I'm not an alcoholic. You know why? Because I haven't drank in 40 plus years. Now, I used to be an alcoholic. But man, them billboards in the summertime that they put up, and they put them sparkling little glasses of beer in them, and it just, you know, the Coors is on top of that mountain, and it's turning blue in the can. I have no desire whatsoever to drink alcohol. You know why? Because I see what it does to families. I see what it does to people's bodies. I see what it does to their minds. I see how it takes good, normal people and turns them into monsters and hatefulness and everything else. And I see car wrecks and, the terrible stuff that causes and the loss of life. I can't even stand the smell of it. I don't know how people go into VFWs and all the other stuff, because you can smell that rotten stuff outside in the summertime. Amen? But I want to tell you something. The devil always dresses everything up and makes it look like, oh, man, if I just had me a little bit of that. God saved me from all of that. But if he can get you in that circle, he'll get you like a dog chasing your tail. You'll get drunk, and when you get drunk, you do dumb stuff. And when you do dumb stuff, you mess up your life. And then you get sober, and you see how messed up you messed up your life, so you drink some more to forget about it. And the problem is, the more you drink, the more you mess up. You're like a dog chasing its tail until you get to the point that you can't stand you, and nobody else can stand you, and life is just... you're just lost. But see, the devil does that with everything. He makes sin look enjoyable. And the Bible even says sin is enjoyable for a season. Why? Because there's always a price to be paid for it. Sin is poison. When God says do this, you need to do it. When he says don't do this, you need to not do it. Sometimes I almost throw fits. I hear a Christian say, well, I know the Bible says we're not supposed to, but. I'm like, what? What do you mean, but? The God of the universe is trying to tell you how to live and how to have life and joy and health, and you're going to argue with him. You're going to say, well, I got a better plan than that. You don't. And see, Eve was already thinking about eating that fruit, and so the devil comes. And that's why the Bible tells us, it says, don't give place to the devil. If you know you've got a weakness, if you know there's an area that you're drawn to that is not good and not right, good God, don't play with it. Sin is a cobra, a rattlesnake. It's not a puppy dog. You can't pat it on the head and walk away from it and think you're going to be all right. The devil would like you to believe that. The woman said, God said, don't touch it and don't eat it lest you die. Now listen to what the devil says. You shall not surely die. You just call God a liar, straight out. You know, if you do what God says don't do, or you don't do what he says to do, no big deal. It ain't that big a deal. Doesn't the devil always tell you that? It's not that big a deal. Just fudge a little. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil and blessing and calamity. Well, that part was true. Their eyes would be open. You know why? Because they were like innocent children. They didn't even know they were naked. They didn't have any clothes on, but they didn't know they were naked. They were like, you know, two little infants playing in a sandbox. Why? Because unless you know good and evil, that's not evil and it's not wrong. You know, you don't get all bent out of shape when you see two little kids this high. None of them want to keep their clothes on. And that's how they were. Wouldn't you like to go back to that age sometimes when you didn't know all that you know about the world and you didn't know all that you know about people and you just thought life was just one big sandbox, you know, teeter-totter, swing set. And I got to say this. I love some of you young people and your young families and all the stuff. Keep sharing the stuff, the good stuff on Facebook. I didn't have that growing up, man, and I'm living it vicariously at 64 years of age, watching you and thinking how blessed your kids are and how blessed your lives are because you're living for God and leading your children. Because that's what God's plan is, really, for every family, that they'd have mom and dad and that they would learn to enjoy life and that they would find out who they are and how God created them and what gifts they have in them and learn how to use it and all that stuff, man. You are some awesome parents, and I'm not just blowing smoke at you. I am telling you from the bottom of my heart, just keep doing what you're doing. Keep serving God. Keep loving those kids. Keep sharing life with them like that. Because you'll not only save them of pain and heartache in this world, but you'll help lead them into the world to come. In fact, my job as a preacher is to try to fix all of us that didn't have that growing up, and it's harder to do when we're this age. I assure you. See, the devil came, he said, God knows if you do your thing, you'll be smarter than God. God don't really know, you know, what's going on with you. It said, when the woman saw that the tree was good, suitable and pleasant for food, and that it was delightful to look at, and a tree to be desired in order to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate, and she gave some also to her husband, and he ate. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons like girdles. See, they ate of that fruit, and they didn't drop dead on the spot. You know, it wasn't a poison fruit. We don't even know what the fruit was. Everybody says it's an apple, but the Bible doesn't tell you what that fruit was. It really doesn't matter what it was. What mattered was is that God said, don't eat of it, and they did. And not only did they would not have aged. They would have not known sickness or disease or death or hate or malice or marital problems. They would not have known what it would be like to lose a son at the hand of another son had they not ate of the fruit of that tree. But they did. And when they did that, they began to die. Do you know medical science does not know to this day why you and I age and why we die? Because almost every cell in your body reproduces. According to all the other science that we have in medicine, you should be getting younger. You should be getting healthier. And they can't figure out why we're not. We know why. The Bible said when they took of that fruit, not only did it change them and they began to decay. When you read the Bible, people start out living 700, 800 years of age. By the time you get to Noah, they're still living 500 years of age. After the flood, it's about 120. And now, if you get anywhere above 70, it's a gift. Why? Because this whole creation is aging. It's like an apple that's been plucked from the tree and it's rotting. And I encourage you to be a good steward of the planet to the best of your ability. In fact, if you're a litter bug, shame on you. If you're a litter bug at home, if you're a litter bug going down the highway in your car, if you do anything to hurt this planet deliberately and to trash it and abuse it, then shame on you. Yes. I've said this before. I'm going to say it again. My wife was green before anybody even thought about being green. I'm not talking about the color of her skin either. Just common sense says take care of what you have. Don't waste stuff. Don't waste the water, don't waste the air, don't waste the earth, don't waste the resources. In fact, you'll live a better life if you learn not to be wasteful of anything. But having said that, I want to say this to you. You're not going to save this planet. We're not. Humanism says man is God and he's going to fix every problem somewhere down the line and the whole thing's going to last forever. It isn't. It's going up in a fervent heap one of these days. And not only that, it's coming apart. When Jesus said when he walked this earth that in the last days there's going to be famines and earthquakes in different places, what he was talking about, he wasn't talking about some judgment that God was going to put on. He's talking, well, I don't know. California's on fire. If them people don't straighten up, he is going to let that thing go out in the sea. I'm telling you, the Andreas Fault is just going to come apart and they're all going to be gone. Why? Because they just keep railing against God and everything that is God. And you can't fight with God and win. You can't. But what I'm saying to you is this. This world's coming to an end one day because it's decaying. The water is decaying. The ground's decaying. And, you know, and you can hug all the trees you want to and, you know, pick up all the cans you want to and everything else. But one of these days, it's going under anyway. I can tell you another thing about all that. Till we do something in third world countries, all the stuff we're doing isn't going to make any difference. It really isn't. People say, do you believe in global warming? I don't know if I believe in all the science and all the stuff, you know, because one thing I hear about them, if it's cold all winter, it's global warming. If it's warm all winter, it's global warming. It's kind of like the almanac, going to have the worst winter we've ever had. They've been saying that for 20 years. You know, sooner or later, you got to hit it. And everybody go, the almanac is so true. Yeah, I know. They can't tell the weather from the morning till the afternoon. How do you think they can tell it all year long? Think a little bit. But here's the reality of it all. Their eyes were opened. All of this is here. And the reason I'm sharing this is this. I don't have the answer to every question that people ask in life. Why did this one die? Why did this one get sick? Why did this one get cancer and this one not get cancer and all the other things? But I can tell you the ultimate answer to all of it is this. Every bad thing that you experience in this world started in the Garden of Eden when this creation fell into sin and decay. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans that even this planet is moaning and groaning and waiting for the day of Jesus' return and its deliverance. It's all decaying. You say, why do I get sick? Because you live on the planet. I know some of you think God's done it to you, but he isn't. He don't have to do it. You know, well, it's like the old bumper sticker. You know, you can eat right and exercise and die anyway, Sherry. You know what I'm saying? You can put yourself in a bubble and hide from everything and eat all the right food and everything else. You live in a fallen creation. That's why God's trying to get a hold of your heart. So when those things begin to happen in your life, you don't lose out with your relationship with God. Some of you are like, well, if I lose grandma, I'm telling you, that's it. I ain't serving God. Well, good luck. You're going to lose grandma sooner or later. I mean, people act like when somebody dies in their family, like nobody has ever died on the planet before. I know it's terrible. It is so terrible that it costs the suffering and death of God himself. Death is a terrible thing. Some people probably wish I didn't preach their funerals because a lot of times I'll get up and say this. I'll say, death sucks. I'm like, preacher, did you just say death sucks? I said, yeah. Can you argue with that? No, it does. It stinks. Well, they're born again. They're in heaven. I know. And for them, it's awesome, but it still sucks. It does. Death is terrible. It's awful. We're going through the holidays and most of you are like me. You think about all the people that aren't here as well as the people that are. No matter how hard you try not to do that, you can't help but do that. To look over at that chair and say, you know, Pop ain't there anymore. Dad ain't there anymore. Mom isn't there anymore. Sis isn't there anymore. Sucks, don't it? I don't know any other word to say. It's terrible. But that was brought into this creation, and every one of us are going to have to deal with it at some point. We are. And that's why a lot of things happen the way they do. A lot of terrible things happen. This place is not our home. In fact, the longer I live, the more amazed I am that any of us make it very far at all. I mean, think about it. The stuff we just met. You could drive down 81, man, and risk your life 10 times between here and my house, 12 minutes away. Not only by the deer and the road construction, but all them other human beings out there that think your life ain't worth nothing. Because I want to be one more car length in front of you when we get to the light. Right? Just take you out so I can go to the mall and sit and look at my phone. Listen to this. These guys figured out they were naked. They said, oh my goodness, we got to cover something here. They didn't know that before then. It said they made themselves apron-like girdles, and then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. That's what sin will do in your life. I said this before, but I'm going to say it again. You know, a lot of times we talk to our friends at work and our neighbors, and we say, would you like to come to church? They're like, no. Why? Because most of the time, if they've never been in church or they've never heard the gospel, they're still living in sin. They like sin. You know, I remember back in the days when I was walking in all that sin and somebody would say, you want to go to church? I'm like, no, you can't smoke in there. I'm not going. Now, you're laughing, but there's people in our church that aren't here this morning. The only reason they're not here is they didn't want to go through an hour and a half, 2 hours of not smoking cigarettes. That's right. Pastor Ken, you know that? Yeah, God knows it too. But you know, you don't want to be in the presence of God. You know when you mess up and you know when you're sinning. Your conscience tells you. What you have learned in life, some of us, we try to play dumb. I don't know nothing about God. Oh, yes, you do. You live in a country and a nation. We've heard so much about God, we're numb to it for the most part. In fact, I get people all the time. I've been a preacher for 40 years, studied that book upside down and backwards and another, and there's people who hadn't whatever graced the door of a church and get in my face like, I know more than you know about it. I'm like, yeah, I know. I know you think you do. But you know, when we sin, we want to hide from God. That's what you want to do. You stay away from church. You stay away from your Christian friends. You'll stay away from anything that reminds you that I'm sinning against God. And the Bible says, think of this, the God of creation who created man had to call out. He said, Adam, where are you? Where are you? He said to Ken Harris one day, where are you? I heard him. I heard him, Michelle. He said, where are you? I said, God, I'm hiding. I'm hiding in all this stuff. Just like they were hiding. He came to you and he said that too. I finally listened to him one day, but I realized he'd been doing that from the cradle to that moment till I was 22 years old. He'd stop me in the middle of a rock concert and say, where are you? I'd stagger into phone booths. Some of you people too young know what phone booths are, but they used to have these boxes that you could walk into and drop quarters and dimes into. I'd stagger into them and drunk out of my mind. And God say, Kenny, where are you? And I finally said, God, I'm not here. And I need my life changed. God is a bloodhound of heaven. And the closer you get to him, even before you surrender your life to him, the louder his voice is going to get. And just because you sat here today, just because I've said this to you, you will hear it louder the rest of your life. You will. That's the power of the gospel. That's why I do what I do. He's going to say, where are you until you come home? He's wanting you to come home because that empty hole that is eternity down inside of you that you try to fill it with drugs, you try to fill it with money, you try to fill it with career, you try to fill it with relationships and boyfriends and girlfriends and all the other, none of it will fill it. You can get it all. You can be like a lot of the rich people in Hollywood, and when you've got it all, you still got nothing, and they know it, and they're like, now what? And God's saying, where are you? Where are you? Well, they said this. They said, I heard the sound of you walking in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? See, we tell on ourselves, don't we? I have to tell people sometimes. They'll tell me, well, Pastor Ken, you probably thought, I said, wait. Don't tell on yourself. Sometimes I get done preaching. People meet me at the back door and they'll say, Pastor Ken, somebody read you. I said, don't say nothing. I don't know. You're telling on yourself. It's like, man, you were with me last night. Somebody, you've been watching me on camera. What's going on? I said, don't tell on yourself. But see, God sees it all. He said, who told you you were naked? He said, have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said to the woman, this is where this started. The man said, it's her fault. Not only that, God, but it's your fault because you're the one that gave her to me. He said, the woman that you gave me, don't we like to blame God for our troubles and our mistakes? Don't we? We do all kind of dumb stuff and mess everything up, and then we're like, oh, God, I don't know why you did this to me. He didn't. You did. You did by the choices that you make. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you've done? And the woman said, it was the snake. How many of you know this is still alive and well in every human being? The hardest thing in the world for us to admit is that I made a mistake and I did something wrong. I know because I'm a pastor, and you know even the church copier gets broke by itself. I don't even ask anymore. Who done it? Nobody. It just broke it. You know, your kids. You can tell they're growing up a little bit when they don't say, "It just fell off the table. I don't know what happened." They say, "You know what? I did it." When I hear somebody that's done wrong that actually fesses up and says, "You know what? I did it. I'm responsible. I need to deal with it." I know that's a person that's starting, if not already, they're growing up. They're mature. You know, the whole world's like that. It ain't me. It's my parent. My parents did this to me. My third grade teacher did it to me. My bad uncle that came to Thanksgiving, the black sheep, he did it to me. It's the government's fault. It's the company I work for. It's the person that I work with. It's my wife. It's my husband. It's my kids. It's my grandkids. It's the government. No, now it's Trump. He did it all. Everything. He's broke everything. The ones that say it's been in government for 40 years, but Trump broke it all. None of it's right. Oh, get out of that, Ken. You'll be in trouble. See, this is the fallen nature. The fallen nature is it's anybody's fault but mine. I am not responsible. But the problem is we're going to stand before God one day and we're going to answer for us. You're not going to answer for all the other people in your life and all the things that they've done and said. You're going to answer for you by yourself. And you need to remember that. Now, after they all quit blaming each other, Lord God looked at the serpent. He said, "Because you've done this, you're cursed above all domestic animals and above every wild living thing of the field. Upon your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust and what it contains all the days of your life." I don't know what a serpent looked like before the Garden of Eden, but apparently it could stand upright and talk. But it can't now. And it crawls just the way God said it would. He also said, "I am going to put enmity between you and the woman." And what he means by that is this: I'm going to make you and the woman enemies. How many of you know that women always get a bad deal in life? Seriously. Now, I'm talking about history. I'm not talking about, you know, what happened to you this past week. I mean, you look at history. You know, churches give women a hard time. We're not like this. We're not one of those churches. But church I first started going to when I first became a Christian, the guys could do about anything. The women, "You can't wear makeup. You can't wear pants. You can't do this. You can't wear jewelry. You got to put your hair in a bun and pull it back till your eyes won't shut." I thought, my Lord, what are they doing to them? You know, and if you were over in the Middle East, most of you ladies, I wouldn't even be able to see your face. You can't even go out in public unless everything's covered. You got to look through some little peepholes in your burqa. No, I'm serious. Ladies, I'm sorry, but the devil hates you worse than he hates us guys. He really does. And the reason he does is because he used a woman to bring all of this heartache into the world, but God said, "I'm going to use a woman to fix it." How many of you women ought to be shouting me down? Don't be afraid of them guys. I won't let them hurt you. How many of you knew that even God was going to need a woman to help fix it? That's right. He knew that when he made you. He knew that when he made you. He said, "I'm going to make enemies between you and the woman." He said, "Between your offspring and her offspring. He will bruise and tread your head underfoot." I used to pray in a cemetery, had a little statue of a lady standing with her foot on a serpent's head. Because God promises us, even to the book of Revelation, that one day I am going to crush Satan underneath your feet completely. And I believe a woman would probably be the first one to get to put her foot down on his head. In fact, she did. He said, he's going to tread your head underfoot, and you're going to lie in wait and bruise his heel. The reason I'm sharing this with you, this was probably close to 5, maybe 7,000 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. All that didn't happen. It wasn't a mistake. God didn't put them in the garden and put the tree and then go, oops, I made a mistake. You ever asked the question? I have. Why did he put that stinking tree in that garden? You know why? Because if he hadn't, you wouldn't be any different than all the other animals. He would have just put some kind of, you know, sense in you like animals have. They don't think. They don't, you know, and I know some of you think your dogs and cats talk, but they don't really. Now, Leah has talking guinea pigs, but your cats and dogs do not talk. No, God wanted to make a creature in his image and his likeness. And in order to do that, he had to give us volition and free will. And that free will had to be tested. I don't know all the ins and outs of it. I just know that it's so. Steve, if God would have made you a person that had to love me as a person and you didn't have any choice in it, I could smack you around, abuse you, roll you upside down across the parking lot, and you'd still have to get up and say, I love you. But that's not the creature he was after. And whatever the creature is that we're becoming, which is supposed to be like Jesus, it's had to go through this process. I lived a horrible, terrible childhood life in many aspects. There was some good things, a lot of good things in it, but there was a lot of bad things. I've told people, I said, I could be a serial killer and get away with it. Because when they set me down and they said, well, what was your childhood like? And I told them, they'd say, oh, we got a nice little recreation place. You can go live forever, and everybody else will take care of you. That's exactly what would happen in our day and time. But the reality of it is this. God came to redeem us. He came to save us. He came to change us from the inside out. And he had to do it through this seed of a woman. To the woman, he said, I'll greatly multiply your grief and your suffering in pregnancy and the pangs of childbearing and the spasms of distress you will bring forth children. Some of you mamas say, amen, Romy. I was in the hospital in a room up from a lady that had the same kidney stones I had. She says, I've had 3 kids and this is worse. I believe it. I hope and pray it is, because if childbearing, it's bad. I know it is. God said that's going to take place. He said, yet your desire and craving will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. That's not me, Tarzan, Eugene. God would eventually teach us that if I rule over her, I must love her like Jesus loves her, and I must cherish her and never do anything to her that Jesus himself wouldn't do. That's what he meant. You say, well, why did he say that all the way back in the garden? Well, because when you get more than one person in any room, somebody's got to be the leader, somebody's got to be a follower, and God said, I'm going to decide that right here, right now, and there won't be any question about it. But there's a difference between leading and dictating. God would teach us to be servant leaders, but he said, your husband's going to rule over you. Somebody has to be in charge. And I can tell you, ladies, and some of you don't know this because you don't have this type of husband yet, but if you ever get somebody that's a husband that loves you like Jesus, you will have no problem at all submitting to their leadership. You'll crave it. You'll love it. It'll be an answer to your life. Because they won't crush you while they become what they want to be. They will help you become the best that you can be in every area of your life. Because that's the way God loves you. He said, and to Adam, he said, because you've listened and given heed to the voice of your wife, that may have been one of the last times that ever happened. He said, flew right over him, Lord, and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it. He said, the ground is under a curse because of you. In sorrow and toil shall you eat of the fruits of it all the days of your life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for the dust you are, and to the dust you shall return. Now, I know that sounds like a curse, but I want to tell you something. Work is a blessing. It is. Now, there are depressed people that aren't physically able to work, but if you're depressed and you're physically able to work, I can tell you one of the healing things you need is a job. Idle hands and idle hours and idle mind is the devil's workshop. You weren't created to just sit in the dark somewhere and just think about everything. If you do that, you're going to be depressed. But God was also saying to Adam, Adam, this whole creation is cursed. That's why it's easy to grow weeds. It's hard to grow food. That's why it's easy to be evil and to do bad things, but it is tough to want to do good and live right. You're going against the stream of everything that's in this world and everything that's in this creation and everything that's down inside of you. You're going against the stream, and that's why you're going to need a virgin to come and give birth to a son who's going to die in your place to bring you back into a relationship with God, because you're going to need the power of God Almighty down inside of you to make the climb back out of the garden. Yeah, and that's what Christmas is really about. See, the whole creation began to die. The whole earth began to die. All the ills and problems of man, the sickness, the aging, the death, the famine, the wars, the ecology can all be traced back to this act of sin and disobedience brought on by the temptation of the serpent as he acted upon the father and mother of the human race. You say, well, that isn't fair. Adam and Eve did that back there, and they did that wrong, and we got to suffer for it. It's not about that. You know what it's about? Adam and Eve were created in the image and likeness of God. They disobeyed God. They sinned against God, and they took on the nature of their father, the devil. And like cats have kittens, dogs have puppies, they became sinners, and guess what you are? You're just a descendant. Just by nature, you're a descendant. That's why Jesus said, except a man be born again, spiritually, inside. God doesn't want to just change what you do, where you go, and how you talk. He wants to change you from the inside out and get you back to the place that Adam and Eve were in the garden. That's why Jesus said, except you become converted and become like little children. Not foolish, not stupid, just innocent, pure, right, with God and walking with God. The serpent used the seed of the woman to ruin and destroy the image of God in us, and God would use the seed of the woman to restore his image and likeness in man before he's going to create a whole new heavens and a whole new earth. I'm going to ask the worship team to come to the platform if you would. I got to tell you something. Neither the fall of man nor the redemption of man ever took God by surprise. God knew before he ever created this universe what was going to take place in the garden. It would not have necessarily been, had to been Adam and Eve, but some human was going to do it. People said to me all the time, you said, you think Judas was destined to die and go to hell? I said, no, but somebody was. It could have been any of the 12. He just chose the role that he chose, because we all have that choice in life. Listen to Isaiah 7:14. It said, therefore the Lord himself, now this was given 800 years before Christ was born in Bethlehem. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the young woman who is unmarried and a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. You live in a world right now where, think of how many people out here just in our nation say, we don't believe the Bible, we don't believe in God, and yet they mark their calendar from the birth of Jesus on. BC is everything before Christ, and the rest of it is everything after. That's why they used to say 200 years ago that it was such and such a year in the year of our Lord. Why? Because that marked the middle of time when he came to be with us. 800 years before Christ was born, God told the world what would take place. And last but not least, in the book of Revelation, in the very last book of the Bible, it says, "And all the inhabitants of the earth will fall down in adoration and pay him homage." And if you read the context of this, this is not church people. It is not Christian people. It is not religious people. This is all the unsaved heathen of the world. At the end of time, it says, "They will fall down in adoration and pay him homage, everyone whose name has not been recorded in the book of the life of the Lamb that was slain in sacrifice." Now listen to this. From the foundation of the world, God knew Jesus would have to die before he ever created this universe that you and I live in. Why? Because he's changing us like a caterpillar into a butterfly. He's changing us, those that will accept him, those that will walk with him. He's changing us into the image and likeness of his son, because one of these days we're going to fly too. We're going to fly too. The trumpet of God's going to sound, and we are going to take wings into eternity. And you thought Christmas was about Santa Claus. Oh, man, are you missing it? Are you missing it? The true meaning of Christmas is redemption. It's redemption. It's God so loved the world that he gave his son, a spotless lamb, not made after the manner of men and the fallen nature of men, but the Bible says, in the dewness of time, at the right time, God brought him into the world so he could suffer and die and take on the eternal punishment that a holy God is going to pour out on a sinful world on himself so that you and I would not have to. You say, "Man, I hope I get a car for Christmas." If you don't have Jesus, it's just junk. It's just plastic and metal and junk. You need Jesus in your heart and in your life. Are you ready to worship him, your Lord, your King, your Savior? Let's do it. These altars are open to worship. They're all open to pray. And again, I just want to say to you, if you haven't surrendered your life to God, all you got to do right where you're at is say, "Lord Jesus, I hear Pastor Ken. I hear that we're all sinners. We all have that sin nature inside of us. And God, I hear him. God, I hear you calling. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you with God today?" And all you got to do right where you're at is ask and open your heart and say, "God, I want redemption. I want salvation. I want the real Christmas gift in my heart and life." But then you got to follow it up with your life. You say, "Well, how do I do that?" You get in the book. We'll help you. That's what we're all here for. We all started there in that place, didn't we? I remember I prayed. I said, "God, I don't know. I don't know how to do this. I don't know if I can even do this, but if you'll show me, I'll go." And he did. That was my prayer. Make it your prayer this morning. Let's worship. Stand with me.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time of season where we celebrate the birth of Jesus, the greatest miracle that we'll ever know, that the God of the universe would send his son to us in the form of a baby. We are so grateful that he just didn't remain a baby, though. He became our Redeemer. He became our salvation. Father God, thank you for loving us when we were yet sinners. Father, go with us now in this story, this truth, your son Jesus. Take that with us and share it with everyone we know. Lord, I pray for divine appointments. I pray, Lord, that we open our eyes and our hearts to situations and people around us, Father God, that we might overlook. Help us to be in prayer this coming week, Father God, that we might be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, who to talk to. Just guide us and direct us, Holy Spirit. be with us. Empower us to do your will. Father, set your angels about us now as we leave this sanctuary. Just give us safe travel to wherever we go, whether it's home or to visit family, Father God. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.